Well, if you're listening to this, this is going deeper. And if you have any emails or texts you want to text or email Malcolm Yarnell, our resident theologian, I guess we could call him now, but more than that, he's a good friend, and we thank you for that. We had talked about this topic of thankfulness last week, and we both kind of thought it might be kind of a cool thing just to kind of talk about it and explore a little bit more. Mark was off this week, and so we didn't have any notes coming to us, you know, for the sermon notes, so we thought we'd kind of launch out and doing something. And he and I were thinking the same thing. I think we were up about the same time. Jeannie knows I get up about 4:30 anyway, but Malcolm, about 5:30, I get some notes from him on thankfulness and all that, and it was kind of funny because I was looking through some of the same things. So great minds think alike, at least one great mind does, but appreciate his willingness. You know, one of the things, Malcolm, I thought would be kind of cool, and you obviously addressed this. I really want to just tee you up because you've got some beautiful stuff here that you're going to share with us. But, you know, we really do, the thought you gave me was that we really do see, we even as Christians, we see Thanksgiving as really an American thing.
Right.
And rightfully so in one sense from a history standpoint. And there really was some form of a Thanksgiving dinner, we know, among Indians and the Pilgrims and all that kind of good stuff. So we know that part of it's true, but we've lost that now, haven't we, with a lot of things. But the Bible is rich. Yeah. With thankfulness. I mean, it wasn't the Americans who created this thing.
Right. The early English Puritans that settled in the New World were actually taking something that they had learned from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Thanksgiving is an American holiday. We know that. But it has roots from a spiritual perspective and an historical perspective in the Bible itself.
Right, right.
And so it's not a Christian holiday per se, because it is primarily an American holiday, but it has Christian motivation and meaning and understanding behind it. I don't want to get deep into the history of the American holiday. What I want to get into is the fact that Thanksgiving is something that God calls us to be engaged in ourselves.
Right.
And I'd like to do that by looking at the Hebrew understanding. So let's look at the Old Testament understanding. Then I'd like to look and really survey. There's so much of the New Testament about Thanksgiving. I'd like us to survey. I have seven ideas that you can find coming out of the New Testament. And then finally, I'd like to just cover what I think is the most profound example of Thanksgiving in the New Testament. It's one that is profound because it's shocking as to how we can be so caught up in our own ritualisms and ceremonies in our own lives that we forget to stop and thank the Lord for all the good that he has given us. And so let's start, first of all, with the Hebrew understanding. The Hebrew word for thank or to give thanks is yada. In the English Standard Version, this word yada is typically translated as thank, but it also can be translated as praise, confess, acknowledge, and thanksgiving. And so it has all of those meanings. The basic meaning is interesting because the base meaning of yada is to cast or to throw. In the Hifil stem, which is one of the Hebrew stems, it turns into to give thanks. But I was talking with Karen on our way into church this morning about Thanksgiving, and I told this to her, and she's starting to express to herself to me about what she thinks about Thanksgiving, and she starts throwing her hands like this. Because I think it's natural for us to understand that to give thanks is to cast something. Mm-hmm. And if I could define it, I think that it is a term that regards us taking the grace of God that we've received and then giving him glory for that grace. Mm. And when we get to the New Testament, you're actually going to see that the word grace is tied up with the word thanksgiving. So the term is especially prominent, as you might expect, in the Psalms. So if you were to read Psalm 106, 107, 118, 136, 138, this word appears repeatedly. But let me take you to Psalm 136 and read a few verses, just so you can see how Thanksgiving is just part of the whole worship of the people of God. So the first three verses say this. There's a little variety, but there's a lot the same. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. You can hear, it's almost like there's a choir in the background here. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. And the third verse, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. And then after giving all the reasons why we should give thanks, the final verse of Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. So why do we give thanks? We give thanks because He loved us. And His love is in eternal love. And
He's worthy of that.
And He's worthy of us returning to Him a bit of the love that He has lavished upon us. But the Psalms themselves, and this will be interesting for those of you that are fascinated with Israelite history and with worship. The Psalms arise historically from the return of the Ark to Jerusalem. So if you will, look at 1 Chronicles and chapter 16. And here we have the Ark being placed in a tent near Jerusalem. It's not on the Temple Mount, but it's near there. And I want you to notice as we, and by the way, the word for thank, yada, is used at least six times in this passage.
Okay, so I use, so every time I say, you know, you guys, you and Karen want to go do something, you know, yada, 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 that's not the same word, I guess.
Unless you mean thank you, thank you, thank you.
Okay. I'm just wondering.
It could, but I don't think that's what you mean. Anyways, I want you to notice how David restored the worship practices of Israel. And you'll remember we went through Psalm 73, right? And we noted the leader of worship was, his name was Asaph, right? And so I want you to notice what happens. In verses 1 through 3, he gets the people to again begin to offer sacrifices. And by the way, one of the spiritual sacrifices in the New Testament is to give God thanks.
Yeah.
And so giving thanks is tied up with sacrifice. Now, it's not a sacrifice for you to atone for your sin. Only Christ can do that. It is a sacrifice of you taking something of yourself and saying, I'm going to have to give of myself because I just want to bless God. Yeah. It's that type of giving, that type of offering. And they brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. So David's taking out of his personal treasures, feeding the people and encouraging the people to praise the Lord. Notice what happens in verse 4. He actually sets up and reestablishes the Levites and the priesthood and says, you guys were called by God to do this. Now, I'm telling you, you're going to have to start getting busy about it. Mm. Look what he does in verse 4. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. Notice that name, Asaph, right? Mm-hmm. And second to him were Zechariah and several other names, Jael, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. So he's the leader of worship, and he's sounding the cymbals, okay? And Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets. There's Pastor Mark, he's a trumpet player, right? Regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And then you have from verses 8 on, we're not going to read all of them, but from 8 through 36, you have a song of thanks that begins with thanks and ends with thanks. And it's David's song of thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. make known his deeds among the peoples. I think that's interesting because when you are giving thanks to God, you're doing what Pastor Luke preached about this morning. You're actually engaging in the church's mission because you're speaking the word of God to people so that they can hear who God is. Why is it that we give thanks? Well, we give thanks because we are making known his wondrous works, verse 9 says. Later, his covenant in verse 15, and then his universal sovereignty in the rest of the psalm that is included here in 1 Chronicles 16. And it ends with several claims again towards the end. Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord himself, he is God. So what I'm saying is that the Old Testament practice of worship that we have recorded in the book of Psalms, mm-hmm. which largely is written by David and Asaph, mm-hmm. it is a result of the reinstitution of giving thanks to the Lord in the worship around the Ark of God.
Yeah, which makes me wonder, in First Chronicles, it sounds like then the priests were almost leaderless.
They were. Mm-hmm. You remember that Samuel had been brought into the mm-hmm. high priest's household, mm-hmm. and the high priest's household was decimated mm-hmm. in Shiloh because of their sinfulness. Mm-hmm. And so the priesthood had been leaderless. Mm-hmm. From that point, what David does is he says, listen, let's find out who the priests and Levites are and let's bring them back. We got the ark back. It was a bit of a process to get it to Jerusalem, but we've got the ark back. We need to start worshiping the Lord again. And so he reinstitutes worship. Now, we know that God also a little later tells David earlier and then later tells David, you're not allowed to build my temple. Mm-hmm. Your son will build my temple. And of course, that had a twofold meaning. Solomon would build the physical temple, but Jesus Christ, who is also the Son of David, mm-hmm. would reintroduce the presence of God, which is the temple of God, among all people mm-hmm. and invite all people to come. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot theologically and from a history of redemption perspective that is occurring here in the life of Israel. But let's move on to the New Testament understanding, which I find fascinating. So the Greek words, and you've heard these words before, but you may not have understood what they mean. The Greek words are these. The verb is eucharisteo, which means to thank or to give thanks. The noun is eucharistia, which means thanksgiving. And the adjective is eucharistos, which means thankful. And each one of them are used over 40 times in the New Testament. Eucharistia is part of a group of words that appear often in New Testament worship and piety. And all of these words start with the, in the English, EU, right? In the Greek, epsilon and upsilon. So, but when you put those two letters together, it means good or well. And I'm going to give you some of these because you know some of these. So one of the words is euangelion, from which we get our term evangelism, right? Which basically means the evangel is good news. So the good announcement is literally what evangelion means. It's the gospel. Another one is eudikeo, which means to think well. Eulabia, which means fear, awe, and piety towards God. So these are really good words to describe our attitude towards God. And I want to nail that down. These regard our attitude and our actions towards God. So thankfulness, in my opinion, is something that God requires of us. And if we will give God thanks, we will find that spiritually we'll be better off, but we'll come back to that. Another word is eulogia, which means good speaking, praise, or blessing, from which we get our English word eulogy. Mm-hmm. Another one is euphrino, which means to gladden or cheer up. And then there's our word, eucharisteo, which means literally, because it's a combination of eu, which means to good or well, and charis, which is the word for grace.
Right, right.
So it means to good grace. Mm. And so grace, and this is what I'm going back to, and you saw it in the Old Testament. Why do we give? Why did the Israelites give thanks? Because they had experienced God's love. Mm-hmm. And God's love is the primary note in Psalm 136. And our response is to give God thanks for His grace in our lives. And so all these common New Testament terms indicate a movement of good that is, remember Jesus said, you know, why do you call me good? God alone is good. Now, He wasn't denying He was good. He was actually indicating to them, you think I'm good? You understand I'm also God.
I'm sorry.
And so, but all good comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights above. So anything that is good is from God. God is good alone. And so if we have anything to give back to God, if we've got any grace to give back to God, it's because He's first given that grace to
us. Yeah,
us.
We can't give it because we tire out. We run out.
That's
of
right. We don't have it within
our focus is even longer.
That's right.
Sometimes.
And we're naturally, as Augustine said, we're naturally curved in towards ourselves. We're basically a selfish, prideful people because of the fall. And what God's grace does when He saves us is He opens our heart back up towards Him and then also towards other people. Now, with this word, Eucharisteo, and by the way, I want you to notice these seven things. So note these seven major uses of the Greek terms. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus uses this term. And so in Luke 22, He blesses, He thanks God for the bread. He thanks God for the wine. He does both of those. And that's that term, Eucharisteo. But this is coming off of His practice before a meal, the Lord Jesus, and we see it with the Apostle Paul as well, and you can find it in Matthew 15 and Acts 27. They would give thanks to God for the provision of the food. And that's why we make it often a practice before we participate in a meal to give thanks to the Lord. We are thanking God for giving our food that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. You know, give us our daily bread. Well, God has given you your daily bread. Did you eat any bread on Thanksgiving Day?
Oh, yeah. Too much.
Yeah. And did you eat
it? It was even in stuffing.
It was in the stuffing. Yeah. And that word bread actually means all of those provisions. Yeah. Did you gain any weight?
No.
No, not at all.
No, it was all keto bread.
Keto bread.
I'd like to think of it as heavenly mist. Manna, yeah.
Anyways, the third meeting.
don't do that to me.
Paul, if you'll read, and I'll just give you, but go and look at the beginning of.
But pull that together real quick. I know I mentioned to you last week, you know, Philippians 4 is not to take you off target at all because I think it fits right in there. I love that verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and that's where I love it, by prayer and supplication, but with thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving.
That's awesome.
And everything.
Everything.
I want you to understand, and we'll come back to this. Yeah. I want you to understand that includes the good you experience in life and the hard that you experience in life. Give thanks in everything. And that's not easy to do.
It wasn't easy Tuesday night.
It wasn't.
Right, Gary?
So if you'll look at the beginning of each of Paul, speaking of Paul, look at the beginning of each of his letters, and almost every single time, not every time, but almost every single time he mentions giving thanks. And what's interesting about this in his opening of his letters is that we should note that Paul did not use a standard form, but he molded his thanksgiving to lead up to the very theme of his letter. So when he gives thanks, he's saying, this is what I'm going to write about in this letter.
Okay, so go back to that, because you went right by that when I first read this, you know, and you passed them on to me. You said there's no standard form. So what you're saying is Paul didn't create a template that was followed in every letter.
Right.
Okay.
Well, no, what I mean by that is he doesn't say, I thank God for you because of this particular thing.
Okay.
In each congregation that he wrote to, he thanked God for what God was doing in different ways in each congregation.
Okay.
Which shows Paul's pastoral sense, because he understands that each congregation has its different positives and negatives.
And needs. And all
yeah,
that.
Yeah, yeah. Every congregation. So he's thanking God for how God is working in each one's life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it's not as if he, you know, had the same, you know, how sometimes today we type our letters, right, and we save a letter, so we have that form, and we might, you know, oh, that's a good beginning paragraph. I'll just go take, you know, not that I do that, but, you know, dear so-and-so. And Paul has that, dear so-and-so, but he gets right to the point of what he's addressing in that whole letter. Take Colossians chapter 1, for instance, and look at verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So faith and love are major themes in the letter to the Colossians.
This is so, and you've got, and I'm going to share with y'all, I'll send the notes from today. You'll have all of the Greek words and the Hebrew and all that kind of good stuff. I'll send that to you later today. But one of the thoughts I had was, it was amazing. Paul is always seen as this impersonal sometimes, tough guy.
He is, he's got some strength, but he's also got a great heart. I mean, you don't do what Paul did with his life unless you have a great love for the Lord and a great love for lost people. I mean, read in 2 Corinthians about how many times he was beaten, how many times he was shipwrecked, and so on. And you realize he didn't have to face any of these except that he was following the Lord's call upon his life. Yeah. Paul's fascinating. So, now, keep in the book of Galatians and go to verse 7, and I want to show you some things out of, look at verse 12, first of all, of Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapter 2. But in Colossians chapter 1, he writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we need to give thanks to God first and foremost. He's given us our salvation, which we access by faith in his grace. So if you are wondering what you should give the Lord thanks for, well, first of all, thank him for your salvation. In our family time this Thanksgiving, we each, and we had Matthew and Victoria who were in London, and we had them on the screen. And so I said, you know, what are you thankful for? And so each person had to give thanks. And my daughter said, Dad, you can't thank the Lord for your salvation this time, because that's the easy one. So you have to. So we each had to find other things that we were thankful for, because, you know, my daughter kind of rules when she says, never mind.
Well, like her mom, I think.
Yeah.
I think you said that to me.
There's truth in that. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. So if you are taught in the faith, your heart should be overflowing. And that's why we come to hear the word of God.
Right.
And if you'll notice, do you notice things happening in the worship service when Brother Kerry or Brother Christian are leading us in worship? Our hearts are affected, aren't they? Music directed to praising the Lord, giving him grace, sweeps up our hearts. And this is part of the whole teaching of the church.
Yeah, it's so funny you said that. This morning, that inspired me to do a little different reading. And one of the things I found was that was captured by one of the Christian theologians. They made a reference to Pliny in a letter to the Roman leadership, said that these Christians are interesting. They wake up early in the morning singing. So it was a trait that was characteristic of the early Christians. And in fact, they said in many church houses that they would sing all day. And I thought, wow, what a testimony for us today.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, we have one future little granddaughter that soon will be adopted, but she wakes up in the morning. She sings when she brushes her teeth.
And when the apostles
are
thrown into prison.
Spits everywhere. But
when the apostles are thrown in prison, they're giving thanks.
Yes. Yeah.
So whatever in life.
But I just thought it was interesting that here's an historian basically providing some first evidence to the Roman leaders,
the early churches.
This is what the Christians do. They wake up in the morning singing.
Yeah. Well, and in his letter, you almost get the sense of, isn't that kind of crazy?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
These people are happy. Why are they so happy? And, of course, that becomes part of the witness that we have. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was one of the reasons I was attracted to Karen when I first met her, is she had a joy inside of her that was infectious. Mm-hmm. Well, this is the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. And so we are attracted to Jesus Christ through Christians who give thanks. And something else, when you pray, often we go immediately to what we want from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We need to couple our petitions with our praises. Mm. All right? We need to couple our list of, Lord, would you give me this? We need to couple that with thanksgiving.
Mm.
I thank you for all that you've done. And I think God honors that. And moreover, there's this. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians, and I want you to notice the fifth, that the whole Christian should be characterized by a spirit of thankfulness to God. Mm. Your life as a Christian ought to be an ongoing expression of thanks. Look at chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Mm-hmm. So giving thanks is part of our whole way of existing, including in our times of worship.
One real quick scripture I want to add really kind of combines your fourth and fifth point there is back in Daniel, of all things.
Mm-hmm.
In Daniel 6:10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. But here's the cool phrase tied in with what you're talking about, as he had done previously.
Yeah, that's right. Daniel was disobeying the law.
That's why he went to the lion's den.
That's why, he was to be sentenced to death because he had given thanks to God rather than to the emperor who presumed he was a god.
Mm-hmm.
Look at and the sixth thing I'd like to notice, and this is where it's going to be a bit of a challenge for you, but I want you to stay with me. A life of thanksgiving is ethically the opposite of a life of evil. Well, what do I mean by that? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Your very nature is to praise someone.
Mm-hmm.
And either that praise, that thanks, will be directed towards the Lord, or it will be directed towards something else, which is an idol. Whatever that thing is, mm-hmm. it's an idol. So there is being a believer, being right towards God, you're going to want to praise. Now, for me, I don't like to be noticed, which I think is interesting that God made me 6'4" and made me a public minister of the gospel, because
I stick out like a sore thumb.
I know. And now I've got graying hair, which means my head's lighted
up
as well.
Don't go there.
So, I mean, but we are not to be drawing attention to ourselves.
That's right.
We're to be drawing attention to the Lord.
That's right.
We're to be glorifying God and pointing towards him. And whatever we're doing will point towards someone or another.
Mm.
And by the way, a reference to the hair of a human being is part of the human being's glory. Mm-hmm. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 7. This is why in the early church, the women were encouraged to cover their hair so that they wouldn't bring glory to themselves or to their husband, mm-hmm. but to give glory to God. So our glory ought to be always pointed towards God. No idolatry. And you can see something similar in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. You're either praising the Lord or you're engaged in evil. And throughout this, by the way, we are commanded to give thanks. All of these passages we've been reading have been telling us, give thanks to the Lord. So either you're going to be giving thanks to the Lord or not. For me, it's I don't want to be noticed, so I'm... And the whole hand-raising bit, you know, Pastor Mark likes doing that. And I know the Lord wants me to do it, and that's why I raise my hand. But Scripture tells us to raise our hand. But why is it we're raising our hands? Well, it goes back to that Hebrew word yada. It's we're casting out grace towards God. And that's why we often raise our hands. And that's why Paul tells in 1 Timothy 2 that the men must raise holy hands to the Lord. It's our way as believers of saying, thank you, God. Thank you. Our praises towards you. We thank you for what you've given us. And the thing is it's a moral activity because if you're not praising the Lord, your flesh will say, well, you want to praise yourself. You want to get the attention to yourself. So get the attention off yourself and give it to the Lord. And by the way, number 7, at the end, we will worship before the eternal throne. In Revelation chapter 4, chapter 7, and chapter 11, around the throne, you have angels and redeemed humanity that are giving thanks to God for his wondrous works, for his glory, for saving human beings in spite of themselves. Now, with that established, so we've got Old Testament and New Testament. Let's bring it home to what I think is the most profound example in the biblical text of giving thanks. And the next time that you share Thanksgiving with your family, I think you might want to go to Luke 17 and read verse 11 following. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So he's in the borderland between Samaria. The Samaritans, by the way, are themselves not considered to be true believers by the Jews who inhabit Galilee and Judea, right? And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. 10 lepers. These are people who are suffering a horrible disease that is eating away at their body. They have to be isolated. And so they call from a distance because they're not allowed to come near people. So he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They had heard about his miracles. They knew that was Jesus. And so they're calling out, have mercy on us too. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. I mean, he doesn't even have to say be healed. He just does it. You go, you show yourselves to the priests. Mm-hmm. Because that's what you're supposed to do. Is if your leprosy has been healed, you show yourself to a priest in order. He actually has a medical function to verify that there's no leprosy, which allows you to come back into human life. And as they went, they were cleansed. So they're cleansed as they're going. Then one of them. Now, how many were there?
10.
One of them. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell at Jesus, on his face, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So he's praising God, he's giving Jesus thanks. In that moment, he's actually in a very visible way with his heart, he's recognizing that God and Christ are one because you only fall on your face and give thanks to God. And he's falling on his face and giving thanks to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, God has healed him. And he has come back and said thank you. In your life, where has God taken and done something profound in your life that you know is from him? Mm-hmm. You have to turn around and give him thanks for it. But the sad thing is there's only one.
So were the others saved? Because what's interesting is when they all yell at him, they say Jesus, so they know who he is. But I love they follow it with the word master.
Yeah, which means Lord.
Which means Lord. Yeah. So there must be a recognition. So it was 9 out of 10 of them just trying to get some points to get healed? Or do you think
they
really believe
when
that?
When you read the Gospels, you discover that there are various levels of faith. Mm-hmm. Some people believe, but they have a lesser form of faith. Mm-hmm. And when the chips are down, that's when you begin to see whether it's a true faith or not. Mm-hmm. The Gospel of John is especially redolent of this. It has much of this within it. And so I don't know that I want to answer that question myself, because I don't know the answer to that question. My hope is that they did. But the fact is that whether they're saved or not, they didn't have it within their hearts to immediately come and praise God for what God had given them. And that's the problem they had. Mm-hmm. Listen to the rest of it. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. The Jews in the group didn't come back. Mm-hmm. Why? And I think it's interesting. It may be that the lowest of the low often recognize how great God is. Mm-hmm. Because he's a Samaritan, and he knows what it means to be looked down low upon. And then he's reached even lower, because not only is he a Samaritan, he's a Samaritan leper.
Yeah.
And so I think often, and I've seen this in my own life, I've seen this in other lives, we don't have the response to God that we really should until we've reached the bottom of our own self. We've reached the limit of ourself, and we've seen how poor we really are. And I think the Samaritan understood how poor he really was, both from a social perspective, from a medical, physical perspective. And then from a spiritual perspective, he's like, God has blessed me. And I want to spend my time blessing him in return. I think that's a profound example. But then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So he affirms that he has faith. He has a saving faith. Mm-hmm. Now, this doesn't mean that his giving thanks resulted in his faith. No, his faith resulted in his giving thanks. A life of true faith shows its gratitude to God by returning to thank God in Christ for the healing of body, mind, soul, or all of those things. Such thankfulness demonstrates our faith and our salvation. And it was the Samaritan, 1 out of 10, who came back to worship the Lord Jesus. I want to be counted with the 10% rather than the 90%. And that means for me, because I'd rather be quiet, I'd rather not even sing. It's hard for me to want to sing. One, I don't sing well, and I can't carry a beat. I can't even dance well. Karen tried to teach me to dance one time, and we even went to dance lessons, and the instructor just kind of walked away. It's pretty sad.
Here's what Karen told me the instructor told you. Just move your arms more.
Yeah, stand still, move your arms. I'll try that next time. Thank you. But the thing is that we have to, especially if we're prone to inaction, we have to prompt ourselves toward action to sing and give thanks.
Mm-hmm. Can I close out on a little bit on that note?
Yeah.
There, you know, instead of talking about physical things, sometimes the Bible has the best delivery. Turn to Psalms 100. This is a good way to close out. And as soon as I start reading it, you're going to know what it is. You've read it before. It's Psalm 100. It's very short. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness." This is how we're to give thanksgiving. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I love verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's close out. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this extra special focus on thankfulness. And Father, thank You again so much for the insights and the sharing of those insights that Malcolm has taken us a little deeper on thankfulness today. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. Father, and it is only because of that that we can give that praise back to You and thankfulness back to You, not because of anything we've done, but only what You've done through Your Son. And so we thank You for that. For Father, let us also be thankful that we're going to get to spend eternity singing and praising, and we can't even fathom that right now. We'll be so focused on Your majesty and Your glory that we won't really have any other interest but just to do that. So, Father, thank You for those moments when we get snapshots of it here, whether it's sitting in a church singing and praising You, whether it's at a conference, Father, whether it's even in our homes in a quiet time. Father, let us be people who do sing, whether we carry a tune or not. Father, You're tone deaf in that regard. Father, You enjoy, You love so much when we praise You through Your word and through our singing. So, Father, thank You for this time, and we ask You to be with those that aren't here. Father, we know there are some that are sick. Be with them. Take care of them, Father. I know You love them. Watch over us the rest of this day, and we ask all this in Your name. Amen.